Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came. You died for us. You were buried and you rose again on the third day, triumphing over sin, death, and the grave. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a living hope. And today, I pray, as we hear your word and the power and the truth of who you are, that you would change our hearts deep from within. We would know the power of the living, resurrected Jesus Christ in our own lives. We would come to know you personally as our Lord and Savior. We give you this time, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak powerfully through all that is said and done today, and that your name, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, I've been looking forward to this time with you. I want to talk to you this morning about the most powerful event that ever took place in history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt there is life beyond the grave. There is hope beyond death. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very heart of Christianity. Just as your heart pumps living blood through your body, if you were to remove that heart, you would no longer live. The same is true with Christianity. Take the resurrection out of Christianity, it no longer lives. Now, I want to be very clear with you this morning as we begin our time. I am not talking to you, nor are you going to hear this morning about religion. Jesus did not come for religious people. Easter is not about religious people. Jesus could care less about religion. Jesus Christ came so that we could have a personal, living, eternal relationship with God. That's why he came. And so therefore the resurrection matters because it enables us to know God personally. You see, when you know Jesus Christ, it changes everything about your life. That's what Christianity is about, is a changed life. The Apostle Paul prayed this in Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that you'll begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Power is used some 57 times in the Gospels. Christianity is a life of power. The Bible is a book of transforming power. Coming to know Jesus Christ changes your life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most powerful event in all human history. That's why we're here today, to celebrate a risen Savior. You see, Jesus changes our lives. In the next few moments, I want you to experience, as a number of people come forward, they're going to share their testimonies of how Jesus Christ has changed their lives.
Lonely only child. Now a child in the king's family. Searching. Content to live for him. Forsaken, abuse, suicide, hopeless. But God, Galatians 2:20. Adopted, new life, miracle, hope. I was raised in the church, but not saved from sin. Then I found Jesus and was born again. Ensnared by this world, lies deceit. Enlightened by his word, truth. Great-grandmother prayed for my future family. Prayers answered, husband, children, and spouses, and our 6 grandchildren saved and serving Christ. Fatherless child, child of the King. Bound for hell, heaven bound. Unloving sourpuss. Loving smiley puss. Worry and anxiety. Now, peace and calm. Troubled marriage. Happily married. 60 years. Praise God. Stubborn, unforgiving, angry. At peace, give grace and forgiveness. Adulteress. Forgiven, free to live.
Amen.
Grew up without mom and sisters. Accepted Christ at 17, got eternal family. Walking in gutter of sin, God set my feet on the rock, I am his. Proud, self-righteous, Pharisaic. Humble, forgiven, saved by grace. chasing the fallen angel. Seeking and serving the risen Lord. I was shy, lost, and afraid. But Christ gave me boldness, love, and a purpose. Addiction in our family brought me to my knees. Jesus saved all four. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. Christian perspective, Christian priorities. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua 24:15. Family is very important to me. The Lord has provided me with parents who prayed for their family, resulting in an appreciation and love for my family and a great love for my church family. What could be better than that? Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Confused, uncertain, lost in the world. Found purpose and life in Jesus. Believed I was hell-bound. Saved by grace. Angry, no peace. Calm, at peace. Frightened, anxious, lost. Severe PTSD. Free from fear, Jesus took it all. Broken, lost, ashamed. Rescued, loved, forgiven.
Jesus changes our lives, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Let's give him a hand of appreciation this morning, would you? You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this morning, I want us to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the eyes of those early witnesses who first saw Jesus and heard that the grave was empty. They struggled with doubt. They struggled with uncertainty. And I imagine some of you today are sitting there right now. It's not that you don't want to believe that Christianity is true. It's not that you don't want to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. It's that you're unsure, that you have nagging doubts, unanswered questions. And my prayer for you this morning is that God answers those questions. And he takes away those nagging doubts. And he puts in its place a heart of belief that brings the freedom and forgiveness that God offers every single one of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm praying that you truly come to know the peace of Christ that surpasses all human comprehension this morning. We're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 24. It is a powerful passage. I initially was going to walk through verses 13 through 35, but the more I began to look at it, said, no, we've got to go through 1 through 35. So we're going to walk through this entire passage with us. Let me just read this firsthand account and listen. As those who first saw and heard and came to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ had in fact risen from the grave. Verse 24, verse 1 says this, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the first day was Sunday, today. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday. That's why we worship every Sunday, because it reminds us every Sunday that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, conquering death and sin. But it was on the first day of the week, at early in dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all to the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But the words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And while they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And as they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when they were reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. Breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. This account in Luke chapter 24 is the very first Easter message ever given. And it was given by Jesus. In fact, Luke tells us that two disciples, as they were going to Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem, about 7 miles away, as they were going along, Jesus gave them the very first Easter message. Now, the average person walks about maybe 3 to 3.5 miles per hour. That's 7 miles. So if you put that together, that's about 2 hours. So here's my question. How much time did Jesus have to give the first Easter message? 2 hours. Well, this morning, I want to look at 5 reasons of why the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters. First of all, it proves who Jesus is. Jesus said that he is God of very God, man of very man, that he is God incarnate. He came to save us. It proves who he is. Second, his resurrection confirms what he taught. Third, it assures us that God's offer for forgiveness of our sins. Fourth, it shows us that we can know God personally. And five, it means that we can know that we can go to heaven. Well, first of all, it proves who Jesus is. Luke says in chapter 24, verse 1, it was on the very first day of the week. Some women were coming to the tomb with spices because 3 days earlier, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had hastily buried the body of Christ but weren't able to finish the process. So the women came to the tomb with spices. They were going to finish the job. Mark tells us as they were making their way to the tomb, they were questioning among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone? How are we going to move this out of the way? Because you see, a large stone had been put right in front of the entrance of the tomb. To their surprise, when they came to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. They went in to where the body of Jesus would have laid, and they were shocked to see that there was no body. In fact, the word is used perplexed. They were beside themselves. They couldn't put all the pieces together. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, but the rest of the Gospels tell us that there had been a Roman guard set before the tomb. And this guard would have been anywhere from 10 to 30 Roman soldiers. And their job was with their very lives to guard that tomb so no one would steal the body. Matthew tells us that while these guards were standing guard over this tomb, one angel, just one, suddenly showed up. The earth shook and trembled. And this angel moved the stone. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 28, verse 4, that these soldiers shook with fear, and they fell as dead men. Now, these were valiant men. They had faced death. They had been in war. They were not afraid to die, and yet they shook with fear, and they passed out on the ground. So when the women came to the tomb, there were no soldiers. In fact, to leave your post as a Roman soldier meant sure execution, but they were so afraid, they did not care. They left. Now, if you don't think seeing an angel is a terrifying thing and a very dangerous thing, these women saw two of them. But all we have to do is go back into the Old Testament. We're reminded in 2 Kings chapter 19 that it just took one angel, to destroy an entire Assyrian army of 185,000 soldiers in one night, wiped them out. Angels are a terrifying and dangerous experience. So these angels appeared suddenly. while the women were looking in the tomb, it says, suddenly they were there in bright, shining garments, dazzling clothing. That same word for dazzling clothing is the exact same word that is used for Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration when he suddenly began to glow in his glory before John and James and Peter. This was a supernatural, lightning-like brilliance. In verse 5, it says the women were terrified. They shook with fear, just like the soldiers, but they didn't run. It says they bowed their face to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Now, this is interesting. The women were the very first ones to hear from the angels that Jesus had risen. They were the very first ones to see an empty tomb. This is very significant because, you see, in Jesus' time, unlike today, women didn't have the value or the worth that we recognize they have today. Women, in fact, their testimony was not even admissible to a court of law. They were not viewed as significant as the witness of a man. And yet all four Gospels, all four, unmistakably, clearly teach that it was women who were the first ones to see the empty tomb, the first ones to hear the angel speak, and they were the first one to see the living, resurrected Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene. And she was the very first one to touch him. She held his feet. I think that God was making an incredible point there. Not only does he have a sense of humor, but I think he was making an incredible point. You see, the Bible says that women are made in the image of God just like men. They have equal value, equal respect, equal dignity. And I think that God is making a point. It's interesting when the women came back from the tomb, we'll talk about this in a moment, that the disciples thought this was nonsense. And I bet after that they listened to him with a whole new ear, don't you think? I'm reminded of years ago of a very wealthy businessman in Portland, Oregon. He decided to go on this business venture, and his wife said, "Don't do it." But he did anyhow, and he lost everything. Shortly after that, he put an ad out in the newspaper that said, "I should have listened to my wife." You see, if the early church had wanted to establish the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they would have never, ever dreamt of using women as the first witnesses. They would have never done it. There was no possible advantage gained by that. In fact, it was more of a hindrance than a help. Noted scholar N.T. Wright wrote a 700-page book called The Resurrection of the Son of God, and he points out that there must have been enormous pressure on the early witnesses of the Christian message to remove women from the accounts. The fact that God chose women to be the first witnesses of the empty tomb and see Jesus alive confirmed the accounts of the resurrection as factual and not made up. You see, you don't do things like that if you really want somebody to believe something that is a lie. God knew exactly what he was doing. But there are many other convincing proofs of Jesus. He transformed the disciples from being cowards who were hiding in fear. But when they saw the living, resurrected Christ, suddenly they became emboldened messengers of Jesus Christ, even in the face of death. Because, you see, Jesus made some incredible statements. Jesus said, "I am God." He didn't just say he is God. He said he is the one and only true living God, the God who met Moses at the burning bush. In John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, "I am," referring to the "I am" of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God appeared before Moses in the burning bush, and Moses says, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And God said, "I am." And Jesus said, "I am that I am." Jesus declared to be God incarnate. That's an amazing statement. Jesus said he is the only way to heaven. He said, "I myself am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me." There is no other way but through Jesus Christ. He said that he is the Savior of the world. And he proved it when he rose again from the grave. Only a few days before Jesus' own death, he told his disciples these important words. "Behold," he said, "we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief of priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Jesus proved who he is by rising from the dead. Today, you can go around the world to where the world's famous founders of religions are buried. If you go to Hebron, you'll find that there, Abraham, 4,000 years ago, is still buried there. If you go to India, you'll find that there, you'll find Buddha is still buried there. On June 6, 632 A.D., Muhammad passed away. And if you go to Medina in Saudi Arabia, you'll find that he's still buried there. Only Jesus' tomb is empty. By the way, I've been there several times because I wanted to make sure. And you know what? It is empty. Jesus is risen from the grave. He's not there anymore. He rose from the grave. There's probably been no one single fact in all of history that has been so closely examined and scrutinized than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every time they examine it, they find that the evidence is absolutely overwhelming. There are some 15 instances in the New Testament of Jesus appearing to people. He spoke with people. He ate with people. He spent 40 days giving them many convincing proofs, being with them after he rose from the grave. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. He ate with them. He touched them. And they touched him. I'm reminded of a family who received a card from a family friend in the Holy Land. And he sent this card. And he talked about the beautiful gardens that he saw there in Israel. And about that time, the six-year-old little boy in the family spoke up. And he said, I wonder if he saw a rose. And the mom said, "What rose?" And he said, "Well, you know, like the Bible women saw. They went to the garden where Jesus was buried, and they saw that Christ had a rose." You see, Jesus' resurrection proves that he rose, or that he is, in fact, our Savior. Second, it confirms what he taught. Not only does it prove who he is, but it proves what he taught is truth. Just as Jesus said, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. Did he really tell the truth? Did he really mean that? You see, if Jesus wasn't who he said he is, then we wouldn't be able to trust anything that he said. But Jesus said, "I am God." And you see, one of the things the Bible clearly teaches is this, is that God is not man. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Jesus said, "I am God." The resurrection proves that Jesus said, "I will die, I will be buried, on the third day I will rise again from the grave." It proves that every word that Jesus says is trustworthy. Why? Because Jesus Christ, he himself is God. Well, the angels continue to speak to the women at the tomb, and they told them something very significant. They said, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." Now I want you to circle that word, "remember." I want you to recognize that there's something very significant taking place in this passage that we may be so familiar with it, we don't even see it. What the angels are saying is this. He's not simply saying, "Recall what Jesus said." He's saying that when Jesus said that, he was there. The angels were the unseen witnesses when Jesus Christ was sharing those very words to the women. They were there. The Bible speaks repeatedly that there are angels in our midst. Even as I speak right now, there are angels in this room. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that God sends his angels as ministering spirits. They're mentioned some 273 times in 34 books of the Bible. And we see that angels come to the aid of believers time and time again throughout Scripture. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel said it was an angel that stopped the mouths of the lions from eating him up when he was thrown into the lion's den. It was an angel that rescued Peter when he was in prison, slated to be executed the very next day, but it was an angel who came in and broke the irons off of Peter's feet and right under the noses of the Roman guards ushered him out of the prison, opened up the gate, and released Peter from prison. The Bible repeatedly teaches that there are angels all around us even right now, and God sends them to be with us, sends them to minister to us. But the Bible also teaches this, that there is a demonic presence in this world, fallen angels. And it's interesting when you look in the scriptures and you look at every encounter that Jesus had with a demon, every single time that demon recognized exactly who Jesus is, and they were terrified. They knew he was the Holy One of God. He was God incarnate. Demons knew who he was, and they shuddered in absolute fear. There's a story that is told of a missionary by the name of John Patton. Years ago, he was serving in the New Hebrides Islands. And one night, a group of hostile natives surrounded the mission station. They were going to burn it to the ground and kill John and his wife. Patton and his wife agonized in terror that night as they prayed that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers had in fact fled. A year later, the same tribe, the chief, became a believer, and John was talking to him. Remembering what happened, Patton asked him, he said, "So that night," he said, "why did you not burn our house down? Why did you not kill us?" The chief replied in surprise. He said, "Well, who were all those men that were with you?" John said, "There were no others. It was just my wife and myself." The chief insisted. He said, "No, no." He said, "There were hundreds of huge men surrounding that mission in shining garments with their swords drawn. We were afraid. We fled." You see, God still sends his angels. And what I want us to see is this, is that the angels remembered what Jesus said. Why? Because they were there when he said it. And there are angels even now with us. But unlike the women and unlike the men who doubted that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead, the angels never doubted for a moment. Why? Because they know exactly who he is. Jesus said he was going to die. Jesus said he was going to rise from the grave. Jesus did die. Jesus did rise from the grave. Why? Because he is God incarnate. It is impossible for God to lie. The angels never doubted that for a moment. But the women did. The disciples did. And some of you still do. And God says, "You don't have to doubt. You need to know that my son, Jesus Christ, rose from the grave because he is God incarnate and has the power over sin and death and the grave." You see, the angels remembered because they were there. You know what that means? It means we can fully rely on every word that Jesus Christ gives us in his word. Jesus himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Do you know what Jesus just said? He said that one of these days, we're going to die. But because we place our faith in Jesus Christ and the promise that he gave us, his true and sure word, we know that one day we will live in eternity with him and overcome death and sin. You see, Jesus' resurrection proves not only who he is, it proves that what he taught is absolutely true. And when we put our trust in him, we can know that we have eternal life beyond the grave. Well, the story goes on. The women were so excited. I mean, could you imagine coming to the empty tomb, seeing that it was in fact empty, no body of Jesus. In fact, five times in this passage, it says the body was not there. They didn't see Jesus. They knew something had happened, but they didn't see Jesus. They were still wondering. But could you imagine being these women? There was maybe six or eight women there, and they were so excited, they go back to the disciples, and they began to tell the disciples, "Listen, we saw some angels, and we saw the tomb, and the stone is rolled away, and the grave is empty. You wouldn't believe it." Oh, that's right, you wouldn't. But The tomb is empty. And Jesus is risen from the grave. The angels told us that. It says, verse 12, but these words appeared as nonsense, and they would not believe them. The word nonsense is a medical term. Luke, who wrote this, is a doctor. It refers to the delirium that somebody experiences when they're babbling in delirium. And they're saying things that don't make any sense. And so when these women came back to the disciples, they thought, these women, they've lost their minds. We knew it, but now we know for sure they've lost their minds. We can't believe a word they're saying. But it must have caused some kind of interest because Peter, it says in Luke, and John tells us John as well, John and Peter both got up and ran. John tells us he beat Peter to the tomb. He was a faster runner than Peter. But it's interesting, when they get to the tomb, John stops short of the entrance and peers around the edge, where Peter goes right on through, never even stopped, just like Peter. And Peter goes in, and when he looks inside the tomb, he sees something that arrests his attention. He marvels about it, says. What he sees are the grave clothes of Jesus, completely wrapped, but there's no body. And he realizes there's no way that body was stolen, because those grave clothes are wrapped just like they were around Jesus' body, but there was no body. And the headcloth was wrapped neatly right next to this. And it says, Peter went away and he marveled. The very first apostle, the first man to believe in the gospel narratives, was John. Peter marveled, but John, it says, he believed. But they still didn't understand. They still struggled to make sense of what was going on. So we continue to move on. Shortly after this, it says two disciples. Now, you can imagine this is the third day, and it's coming to the latter part of the day. They know that evening is coming very quickly. And you get the sense that two disciples, they're undistinguished, unknown. One of them is known as Cleopas. That's all we know. The other one, some people believe, may in fact be Luke himself because of the personalness of this narrative. But whoever they were, they're undistinguished, largely unknown disciples. But you get the sense that they decide, you know what, it's almost the end of the third day, he's been buried, and they've heard all these crazy stories. But again, there's no body, no Jesus. And so you get the sense they're just going to wrap it up, call it a day, and they're going to head home, what appears to be Emmaus, where they live. Now, what I want you to see is this that I think is interesting. Jesus walks alongside them. Do you know why I find that so fascinating? Because here are two disciples we know nothing about. They're undistinguished, unknown, unimportant, if you will. And yet Jesus cares enough to walk alongside them and tell them about who he is. I think that is a profound and powerful statement that God is making in Scripture. I think that God is telling us that no matter how unimportant, how insignificant you may think you are in the eyes of the world, God sees you. God knows. God cares. And he is there with you right now. What a powerful message to these two disciples, though they did not understand it at the time. But it really leads to the third point of why the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters. It assures us of God's offer of forgiveness. It says, while these two men were making their way slowly to Emmaus, verse 17 says, their hearts were filled with doubt, filled with sadness. They were grieving. All their hopes had been put in Jesus Christ, that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. Now, I want you to see this that's so important, is that the disciples had expectations of God, and in their mind, God had disappointed them. So often, like you and me, we believe God earnestly. We believe that he's going to come through. He's going to act a certain way. He's going to do a certain thing. And then when he doesn't, we are disappointed with God. How many of you have wrestled in your life with disappointment with God? You thought God was going to come through. You had certain expectations. You believed with all your heart. And God disappointed you. He let you down. That's what these two disciples were like as they were making their way to Emmaus. But you see, they didn't understand something very significant. They were looking forward to the glory of Christ's kingdom. They did not understand there has to be a cross before there is a glory of his kingdom. They didn't understand there has to be a crucifixion before there can be a resurrection. They did not understand that sin and death had to be defeated before there could be forgiveness and eternal life. So while these two disciples are making their way to Emmaus, heavy with grief, you can just about feel it. Have you ever been around somebody that is struggling with grief and sorrow? They don't have to say a word, do they? You can feel it before you see them. And they're making their way to Emmaus. And out of nowhere, a stranger suddenly appears. And he begins to walk quietly beside them. Interesting, as you read through this passage, you notice that they don't even acknowledge his presence. They're so consumed in what they're talking about. So wrapped up in their own grief, their own sense of doubt, their own sense of brokenness, they don't even notice the stranger. They don't say a word to him until he finally speaks to them. Verse 16 says, when they do turn their gaze upon him, they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. Their eyes are prevented from seeing him. Now, it's my own idea, but I tend to think that their doubt were scales on their eyes that prevented them from seeing the true Jesus. And I thought about this. How many times have they heard Jesus preach? How many times have they heard the very voice, that distinguished voice of Jesus, time and time again, and yet they didn't even recognize his voice? Jesus came walking alongside them quietly. And finally, he spoke to them. He asked them, what are these things that you guys are talking about? Now, I just see a hint of sarcastic surprise in Cleopas' response. Verse 18 says, one of them named Cleopas, listen to what he says. He answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days? I sense there's a sarcasm there, like, really? You must be really daft or something, because everybody knows about Jesus the Nazarene. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was a prophet. And the religious leaders handed him over and they murdered him on a cross. You don't know about that? Everybody's talking about that. How could you not possibly know? Jesus listens. And they go on, you know, they say, even our the women, in fact, some people believe that Cleopas was married to one of the women who went to the tomb. And he's saying, even the women are coming back and they're amazed us. That's the words used there. It's the idea of that, like, they're shocked. Like, we knew they were not stable, but now we know they're not stable. Even the women amazed us, and we couldn't believe what they had to say. And so then Jesus says, well, what are these things you're talking about? After they recount everything to him, I notice in this passage, not only the tone of sarcasm coming from Cleopas, but I notice in this passage that Jesus patiently listens to them recount. And little do they know, they were speaking to the very person in whom they had been talking about all along. And Jesus patiently listened. And finally, he speaks up in verse 25. Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He is saying, you guys are wrestling with grief and sorrow and sadness and doubt, and it's such an unnecessary thing to do. If you'd only believed God's word, you would not be under this heavy weight of sadness. How many times do you and do I carry the heavy weight of sadness and doubt and grief because we fail to believe God's word? How many times have we carried that same burden of sadness and grief until one day we open up God's word and we realize, I didn't need to carry this all along. Why did I carry it for so long? If only they would have believed God's word from the beginning. That journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus would not have been a journey of sadness, but a journey of expectant joy. So when is Jesus going to show himself? How is this going to happen? We know it's going to happen. I just don't know how, but I know God's going to do it. You know why? Because I believe God's word. You see, the same thing is true for you and for me. We can't believe, can we? We can't believe that there's life after death, some of us. We can't believe that there's forgiveness. We can't believe there's a heaven that God has for us. Do you know why you can't believe? It's not that you can't believe, it's you won't believe. We must choose to take God at his word. Because God is God, and he is not man, and he cannot lie, and he will not lie. God has promised you eternal life, forgiveness of your sins. He has promised you heaven. But are you willing to fully give yourself into trusting his word and letting go of those doubts, letting go of the misgivings that you're struggling with right now? Oh, you say it's too good to be true. No, it's not. God said it. Therefore, it is true. What's holding you back? Why are you allowing your doubts to bog you down so needlessly? You see, the real question we have to answer is this: why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why did he suffer as he did? The Bible is clear. Because all of us, every single one of us, none of us excluded, are guilty. We have sinned, we've failed, we've made mistakes, we've done dumb things, we've done wrong things, and all that sin had to be atoned for, it had to be paid for, had to be compensated. You see, all of us carry guilt in our lives, don't we? How many of you struggle with guilt every day of your life? As you wake up in the morning, there's that cloud of vague guilt that settles in on your mind and your heart and follows you throughout the day. And you want to shake it. You want it to be gone. You don't want to live around with all this guilt. You see, guilt builds barriers between us and God. And who wants to know a God who we come before him and we know we're guilty? Who's going to judge us and condemn us for the things we've done wrong? Nobody wants to know a God like that. But you see, Jesus said something very interesting. He said, I did not come to condemn the world, I came to save the world. Jesus did not come to condemn you of your sin. He came to save you and to forgive you of your sin. You see, guilt builds barriers in our lives, not only from us and from God, but from others as well. When you feel guilty, you don't want to see the person that you've done wrong or that you feel there's some kind of guilt between you and them. But real living is this. Real living is guilt-free living, isn't it? Real living is being able to look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and get past the shock and say, wow, I am forgiven. God has forgiven me. That's what real living is. Real living is guilt-free living. Yes, you've blown it. Yes, you've made mistakes. Let's just be honest. You've done wrong things in your life. But are you humble enough? No. Are you brave enough? Are you brave enough to come before God and take him at his word and admit that? Are you willing to come before a holy and living and true God who died on the cross for your sins and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I've blown it. I've messed it up. Will you forgive me? You see, all of us have made decisions that we know that are wrong. And yet the Bible teaches God is a forgiving God. He longs to forgive you, to restore you. Did you know that? Some of you this morning are thinking, you know, there are sins in my life that are so deep, so dark, that there's no way God could forgive me. That's not true. When Jesus died on the cross, he opened his arms up and he said, I forgive you this much. He forgives you of all your sins. You know, the day that I came to that realization was the day that I experienced the freedom that God wanted me to have from my guilt that I'd wrestled with so needlessly. I had carried around the fear, the guilt, the shame that there's no way God could forgive me. Until I realized one day, the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus came and he died for all of my sin. He died for all of your sin. God wants to forgive you. He wants to restore your life. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Bible teaches that when God forgave us of our sins, in Colossians 2:14, it says, he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He canceled the record of charges against us by nailing it to the cross. That word canceled is very interesting because when you write a check for a bill and after that bill is paid, that check is canceled. You never think about it again, do you? And the same thing is true that God just said, when you believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, that debt has been paid. It is now filled. That check is canceled. Therefore, you're forgiven. Now you can forget it. God has forgiven you of all your sins. That is good news. Now, let me just say this. What if heaven were not true? Thank God it is. But even if heaven were not true, it'd still be worth it to live this life with a clear conscience, wouldn't it? Knowing that you're forgiven. And yet the Bible says heaven is true. And God does give us a clear conscience. He does forgive us of all our sin. Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty of our sin for us. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. I heard about a little boy and his father who were driving down a country road one time in the spring. And through the window, a bumblebee came flying in. This little boy was deathly allergic of bee stings. And the father saw the immediate terror seize this little boy's face. While they were driving down the road, he reached out and he grabbed that bee in his hand, holding it in his hand. He squeezed it. And then as he opened his hand, the bumblebee went flying off by the boy. And again, the boy became terrified. But the father held out his hand to the little boy. And he said, you see this? And there embedded in his hand was the stinger of that bee. You do not need to be afraid anymore, he said. I've taken the sting for you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the sting of death. He took the sting of sin for us. The Bible says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason Jesus came was that we could have forgiveness through God, no matter what we've done in our lives through Christ. Fourth, it shows us that we can know God personally. Verse 27 says this, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Now, I want you to see a couple things that are very interesting here. I want you to notice that when Jesus brought them to the greatest Bible study that was ever had, when he sat down with them or when they were walking along, it says that he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. In other words, he didn't explain to them the things concerning religion. He didn't explain to them some grandiose theological facts that have no relevance to their lives. It said he spoke to them about how all the scriptures point to him. Every page in the Old Testament, every page in the New Testament is meant to reveal to us who Jesus Christ is and that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. This must have been the most amazing Bible study. One author said this, imagine the greatest teacher explaining the greatest themes from the greatest book and bringing the greatest blessing to men's lives. This must have been an amazing Bible study. And he explained, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, carefully unpacking and showing that Jesus is the person that we need to see as we read our Bibles. You see, I want to be very clear with you. There is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Knowing about God is what is called religion. I don't have any time for religion. And if you come here looking for religion, you're not going to find religion. Jesus Christ came so we can find relationship because the scriptures are about him, knowing him personally. You see, religion is like eating sawdust. It may leave you feeling full, but you'll never be fulfilled. And a lot of people like to feel full, but they're never fulfilled. And maybe you lived your whole life growing up on religion. You know what religion is? Religion is reaching up to God, somehow thinking, I can reach God. That's what religion is. Relationship is, in fact, accepting that Jesus Christ has come to me, and he wants to maybe he became to walk alongside me in my life, just like the disciples of Emmaus. That's what relationship is. Jesus came to me. Religion is that if you think you stepped into those doors today into this church, and you thought, oh, man, I've made it so far, it hasn't fallen down on my head. Maybe God is pleased with me because I came to church on Easter. Oh, do you remember? I came to church on Christmas too. God must be just glowing about me. Maybe you had some money and you thought, you know, God, I've got some money. Can I buy you off? That's what religion is. Maybe you think, you know, religion is going out and doing good things. They're just trying to be a good person. Well, you're right. That's what religion is. God says, I don't care about the good things you try to do to gain my favor because they'll never do it. You see, relationship is accepting God on his terms and trusting that Jesus Christ died for you. He did everything he could for you, that you don't have to do anything but trust him for what he did for you on the cross. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we can know the one true God. And now we live in fellowship, relationship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. He is eternal life. If you don't hear anything that I say today, I want you to remember this. Jesus Christ came so that you could know his forgiveness and have a personal relationship with him and know where you're going when you die. Because Jesus Christ's resurrection proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is life beyond the grave. He came back. His resurrection proves that there is hope beyond death because he said so. And that brings us to the final point. It means that we can go to heaven. You see, Jesus' resurrection matters because we can know that we can go to heaven. I read this last week about an old mountain man. He'd lived a full life, not exactly a saintly life, but he'd lived a full life, and he was on his deathbed. While he was laying there dying, he summoned his weeping wife to his side, and he said, Sarah, go to the fireplace and take out the third stone from the top. She did as she was instructed. Reach in there, said her husband, and bring out what you find. Her fingers reached up to that large mason jar, and with some effort, she pulled it out, and it was stuffed full of cash. He said, Sarah, when I go, I'm going to take all that money with me. And I want you to put that jar up in the attic window. And I'll get it as I go by on my way to heaven. His wife followed his instructions very carefully. That night, the old mountaineer died. Shortly after the funeral, she remembered the mason jar. And so she went up into the attic, and sure enough, there it was, exactly where she had left it, still full of money. Oh, she sighed. I knew I should have put it in the basement, she said. You see, the Bible says this. Heaven is a real place, and hell is a real place. And the way we get to one or the other is by your personal choice. If you choose to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, what he has done for you on the cross that you could never do for yourself, no one else could do for you, but God alone, incarnate on the cross, did that for you. When you trust that, God said your destiny is heaven and you are forgiven. You are a child of God. But if you should so choose to say, I don't want to believe that, I'm going to reject that, by choosing to reject heaven, you are choosing to accept and embrace hell. God does not reject anyone, only those who choose to reject his offer of forgiveness. You see, there are a lot of misconceptions out there about heaven, about hell, and about death. All kinds of religious leaders, books and movies, all kinds of things. And you know what I find is interesting is that we're looking for an authority, aren't we? We're looking for an expert. Tell me what's going to happen when I die. What's it like? What is heaven really like? Is hell real? We're looking for the experts. We're looking for the authorities to tell us, is it really real? What's it like? Can I tell you there's only one expert? There's only one authority. And that's the one who rose again from the grave. There's only one person who's lived and died and rose again and come back and told us what it's like, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other authority but Jesus Christ. He's the only one who rose to life again, and he's the only one who can forgive you of your sins and prepare you for life beyond the grave. Now, I suspect there are some of you here today, and I've already hit on this, but there may be some of you today thinking, you know what? God can't forgive me. You see, I know me. And I'm ashamed and embarrassed. And that sin is so dark and deep in my life, there's no way God could forgive me. You're wrong. That's why Christ came, to forgive you of all your sins. Some of you bought into the idea that, you know, when I die, it's lights out. You just cease to exist. That's what a lot of people believe today. And yet the Bible says this in Romans chapter 1. No matter how much you may want to delude yourself thinking, you know, when I die, that's it. What a cheap joke life would be. The Bible says God has placed the knowledge of who he is in every single human heart. We know that there is life after death. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has placed eternity inside of us, but we do not understand it. In other words, we know, we live, we intuitively are aware that there is something more beyond this life, but we don't understand it. We can't get our mind around it. And Jesus says, I know. I made you that way because you're made in my image. You're made to live forever. And you must choose. You must choose to either accept Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers and live in the living hope that he gives each one of us, that one day when this body takes its final breath, I know that I know that I know I'll be with my Savior forever. And God wants you to have that same assurance in your own life. Today, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to require you to be brave. It's going to require you to be uncomfortable. It's going to require you to be honest. I realize we're kind of packed in this morning, but I want you to do something. For some of you this morning, you came here with doubts. You came here with questions. And as you've listened to this message, God has been working in your heart. And you know that today you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know that today God is pulling your heart to Him. He is inviting you to trust Him. Today I want you to do something. I want you to get up from the pew where you're at, and I want you to come up front right here. Just stand up here with me. If today you want to place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe that He died on the cross for you and He rose again from the grave. He is who He said He is. Today, I want you to come forward. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Maybe today you're unsure. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Some of you say, well, you know, I said a prayer when I was a little kid. The prayer is not going to save you. So you say, well, I've been a good person. Being good is not going to save you. Only your faith in Jesus Christ right now is what saves you. Not the prayer, not being good, not giving money, not going to church. It's a personal relationship with God that He's inviting you to right now. Would you be brave enough to stand up where you're at right now and come forward and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Go ahead. You don't have to feel embarrassed, afraid. Today, making this decision is the most important decision you ever make in your life. Don't let another day go by without trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So right where you're sitting right now, will you come forward? Some of you are afraid to. Don't be afraid. Come forward. Come forward and trust Jesus Christ. Come forward and give your life to Him. Come forward and accept Him as your Savior. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I want to, but I'm not sure. Come forward. Come forward. You see, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, it changes our eternity. It changes our lives. And Jesus said, if you're afraid to confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. Trusting Jesus Christ is a life-changing and courageous thing to do. Would you come forward? If you're still struggling, would you step forward? All right. With your heads bowed, I want to pray this prayer with you. It's a life-changing prayer that is simple. And God is not looking for the words, He's looking for the heart. Will you pray this prayer? Dear God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. I believe that Jesus is who He said He was. And He proved it by raising from the dead. Lord, open my eyes that I may see You. I want to know You personally. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying for me and forgiving me of all my sins. I accept You as my Lord and my Savior right now. And I thank You for Your free gift of eternal life, heaven to come. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. I pray this in Your strong in victorious name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I'd like to stand. stand and sing with us our final song is Because He Lives.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon.
Amen. Amen. As you leave here today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to remember that we serve a living Savior who is our living hope. That when you place your trust in Jesus Christ, He is with you. He is your Savior. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He'll be with you even at that moment when you close your eyes, you take that final breath. Jesus says, you need not fear. I am with you. He has taken the sting of death and overcome the grave for you and for me. As you leave from here today, would you let others know that? The greatest message this world needs to hear and the greatest hope that this world needs is the message of Jesus Christ. So as you leave from here today, would you tell others about the living Christ and the hope that He gives us and the forgiveness of our sins? Let me pray with you as you leave, that God may bless you in the days ahead. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, reminding us anew that, Lord Jesus, you are our Savior, our Lord, our King, our Shepherd, our Prince of Peace. I pray, Father, your blessing on each person as they leave from here today. that they would walk into the week in front of them, knowing, Lord, that you are with them, that they'd have a renewed confidence and joy that because you live, we can live. Help us, I pray, to live in the boldness of our faith, knowing that you died for us, that we're forgiven, and we're free. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to walk close with you and be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' strong name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day.